Welcome to the For the Church podcast, another great gospel-centered resource from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. My name is Jared Wilson. I'm an assistant professor of pastoral ministry and author in residence at Midwestern Seminary. And I'm here, as always, with my friend and my colleague and my co-host. You know him from the Colosseum. You know him from the Rumble in the Jungle when they flooded the stadium and put sharks in it. They upped the game. Ross Ferguson.
That's me.
That's you.
That's me.
Gladiator 3.
I definitely don't have the physique for that.
So your favorite movie is Gladiator.
Favorite movie of all time is Gladiator.
Which is kind of questionable, to be honest with you. But no, it's a good movie. But just to be clear, your favorite movie, I don't
extended
know.
Extended version is my favorite.
Oh, I didn't even know there was an extended version.
Oh, yes, an extra 30 minutes in there.
I guess Ridley Scott would have some extra stuff laying around. But we all went and saw Gladiator 2.
We did go and see Gladiator 2. So there was about...
There's a lot of people.
20 to 30 Midwestern student staff members. We all went together to watch it.
You know, if Ross wanted to start a cult right here on the... he could do it. We need to keep our eye on him.
Yeah.
20 to 30 folks showed up. Yeah. You said, let's go see Gladiator 2. And
Gladiator
we filled 2 rows at this movie theater.
Yeah. Easily. And here's the thing. After the first scene, one of the first scenes was pretty kind of gory, and it dawned on me, I've just encouraged seminary students and staff members to come and watch this.
It dawned on me before we went to the movie. I thought, I wonder if Ross has checked the content on this movie.
Well, so I checked the content that there was no risky things. It actually just said extreme violence.
Extreme violence.
So
no, I didn't think the violence was that extreme.
It was quite obvious that it wasn't real, if that makes sense. It was obvious that quite a bit of it was CGI. But yes, we went to it and really enjoyed it. Not the greatest film of all time, but close to a good sequel.
Close
to a good sequel.
So not quite a good sequel, but close to a good sequel.
Yeah.
How did it fall short for you?
So I love Denzel Washington in it. He plays the sinister maniac really, really well in it. But I think because we had him in it, everything else seemed a little bit on the not so great side. So just the speeches weren't quite as good, but when he spoke, it was good. The CGI wasn't that great, but then when he was in scenes, it made it good. It was almost like they had everyone was starstruck of him, and then everything else just wasn't quite the same. And I talked to a few people afterwards, and one of their things they were saying was, it seemed like all the scenes without him in it were rushed. And the scenes that he was in it, they gave him the freedom to speak and do his thing. So I wonder if they just lopsided it a little bit too much to Denzel Washington, but I still really enjoyed it. There was things I really didn't like about it, and there was things that I know we disagree on.
Well, my takeaway, I certainly don't want to spoil it for anybody. I don't know that this is really the kind of movie that people care if you spoil or not. I'm not going to quote unquote spoil it, but there's a choice they make, you and others say was already kind of preordained or kind of laid out in the first one. I don't, maybe in the extended version, I don't know. I didn't remember that, and it wasn't clear. Even if it's there, I don't think it's clear. But there's a choice they make, or there's a development in the establishment of character in the sequel that I think just undercuts what I think is the strength of the first one in terms of its like theme, in terms of its message per se.
Which
I also just thought the first one, Denzel aside, the act, I mean, you've got Russell Crowe and Joaquin Phoenix, just two powerhouses.
They're very good at
facing off. Like, that's hard to kind of, I mean, that's like lightning in a bottle. Yeah. So every time, you're right, every time Denzel's on screen, it comes alive.
Yes.
And when he's not, I enjoyed it. I thought it was a good movie, for sure. I came out, thumbs up. I didn't think it was anywhere close to the first one.
I'm glad they made it, if that makes sense. Like, it's not one of those sequels I think, I wish they never made it.
I read the other day he's planning on Gladiator 3.
No.
Ridley Scott is like almost, he's pushing 90, I think.
He's not going to be alive to do it.
So maybe somebody else will make it.
Here's my thing with Gladiator 2 that in terms of the first one. The first one, when they shot Gladiator, they didn't have a full script. So Russell Crowe has been well known for saying he made up lines on the spot, and multiple scenes, Ridley Scott just went, go for it, and they just figured it out. And I think when you watch, because we watched the first one again the day before and then watched the second one in the theater, I think you can tell that things are scripted in the second one in comparison to the first. Most of the famous scenes in the first one were unscripted. It was just Russell Crowe doing his thing.
Interesting.
So I think that's a big difference.
Okay. So you would say you were content with the second one.
This is the second podcast of the year, and you are getting in with your transitions.
Yeah, I think I'm doing all right.
I was content indeed with it.
Yeah, yeah.
No more, no less.
No less. Well, we're talking about contentment today, maybe a different kind of contentment, because that's the kind of content of like, oh, that's sufficient. Or that's okay.
Yeah.
And we want to talk about a contentment that's more than okay, that we have a contentment in life because of Christ. Are there folks that you can think of in your life, either past or present, that you think that's a really content person, almost that you're almost envious or jealous of their contentment?
Yeah, definitely so.
Yeah, describe some of that.
So there was one guy, he's actually no longer alive now. He was a young guy, sadly died when he was quite young. He just, it wasn't that he lacked ambition. It was just he was very happy in life to be doing whatever God wants him to do. So whether that was a low-paid job or a high-paid job, whether that was traveling or not traveling, whether he was single or not single, he just always seemed to be going, well, this is what the Lord's got me doing, and that's great. Like he just never seemed to see a negative side to things. Or if he did, he viewed that negative as, well, this must be what God wants me to do, and therefore that's a positive thing because God has entrusted me with this negative thing in my life. So he always tied it back to God was asking something of him, or even not asking something of him. And in that season, he is to just be okay with it because this is the downtime before God asks me for something big. He was someone that never complained. He was never known for like bringing something down or saying something was wrong in his life. His tagline for his like Wi-Fi password was delighting in Christ. And actually on his gravestone is delighting in Christ. And he was just known for like never having a bad day, even though he clearly was having bad days.
Yeah.
He never saw it as a bad day. And so I don't know if that's his contentment led him to great joy and happiness. I wouldn't have said that. I would have just said that he was able to temper his days of struggle into something that was not a struggle.
Yeah. In Philippians 4:11, Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content.
Mm.
I think sometimes I think about folks that seem content and I think, oh, they're not content. They're comfortable.
Yeah.
Because they have a lot or they have, you know, they don't lack for anything. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about even when you lack or even when you sense that something is missing, even when you're suffering, even that there's a sense of contentment. And I think some of the most content, believers I've known were in the Northeast where things were not as easy and these folks were not rich. And, you know, they in some ways worked hard jobs and worked hard lives and, you know, worked a harsh environment and you'd go to their house and, you know, there's not a whole lot there to speak of. And you'd think, oh, how can you be, I'd be clawing up the walls trying to, and they just were perfectly content.
Yeah.
And, you know, part of that, maybe they didn't know any different. That's, it's how they grew up. But I also think that there's just a spiritual, contentedness, a peaceability with life itself and with what the Lord has, the hand the Lord has dealt you.
Yeah.
These are the cards the Lord in his wisdom has given me. Therefore, why should I be upset about, this hand rather than another hand? He has stewarded this to me. There's a sense of contentment there. How do you get there when everything around you is telling you you should be discontent? You should be discontent.
It's really interesting. When you were just saying that, the word that came to my mind was settled. Mm-hmm. When someone settles for something or someone is settled, that tends to have connotations that they could have got more.
Yeah.
Like they've settled for this or, they've been content enough to just settle for this. Where actually for the Christian, we are settled, as in we don't have to go down this road of discontentment and always wanting more and always wanting the next thing because our sin debt has been settled, our future has been settled, and it's a positive thing. So I was thinking like settledness of being able to say I'm content because spiritually speaking, I am settled positive. Therefore, earthly speaking, I can be settled positive because all of that's dealt with. So I think one of the ways to I guess, beat discontentment or not fall into that trap is to look to something bigger, because there's all, if you're discontent with something, there's something that's bigger than that. So whether that be, you know, your position, your job title, the house that you live in, the money you earn, how many kids you have, whatever it is, there's always something bigger than that. And the bigger than that is God himself. Yeah. It's how he oversees all things. So if you are unsettled, discontent in that smaller thing, then you need to kind of go to the bigger thing to help you feel settled and content, which I think then kind of drips down into those smaller things.
Yeah.
Another way of phrasing it is a lack of contentment can often be just a lack of vision of the heavenly realm, of the eternal things, of what God is doing, because you've spent so much time in the small things, being discontent, unsettled, that you kind of think that's the only way of living. And you just kind of circle around those tiny small things. We've got to elevate ourselves. I mean, actually, in the New Testament, it talks about this. Think upon these things. Think upon the things that are above the earth, not below. Why do we have to do that? Because we've got to get our heads out of these unsettled, discontent, small things in life into the things that have already been settled.
Yeah.
And then we can gain contentment because we don't have to do anything. We don't have to achieve anything. It's freely given to us. So I think, bluntly put, getting your head out of the things of this life and getting your head into the things of the eternal realm, that's going to get you out of that discontentment, unsettledness.
Yeah, I don't think, I agree with you. I don't think people think about heaven enough. And there was a time where we were kind of critical of people who thought about heaven a lot. Like, you know, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, you know, you can't, you know, you're not applying the faith, you're not, you know, living it out. What about the kingdoms of this world that need to be, you know, taken over and take dominion for Christ in them? And, you know, there's some valid application in some of those ideas. But once we took our eyes off heaven, it's like we entered a world of discontentment. Mm. Where does discontentment come from? It comes from a heart that is unsettled, that's dissatisfied. And anything that you pursue that is, you know, fallen, tainted by the fall, et cetera, as a means of your satisfaction is always going to leave you discontent.
Yeah.
The only way you're going to come to a place of contentment is to be satisfied in Christ alone. And in some ways, you know, because we are fallen people, we still have indwelling sin. This is a daily sort of reset of like, okay, I've got to lift my gaze. I've got to make sure that my eyes are lifted to heaven. I've got to make sure I'm not trying to, you know, find my, you know, ultimate satisfaction in things that are transitory and temporary, but that I've settled on the eternal perspective. And when we do that, when the transitory comes, when pain comes, right? 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says, "For the sake of Christ, I'm content with weaknesses and insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul's even saying that even when I'm, you know, laid low, I can find contentment because it's the strength of Christ that is my satisfaction, not my own strength that's my satisfaction. The more you get, you know, I think of, you know, Solomon in Ecclesiastes is just like, everything he tried to you know, pursue, not just little things, but big things in the earth, you know, things of the earth. And he discovers it's like, you know, chasing the wind. Yeah. As soon as you catch it, it's gone. And there's something else that you need, you know?
Yeah. I was thinking about actually a TV show I watched years ago, and it was talking about marketing products. And one of the things they said is, you want to put your most exciting products in the eye line of the people walking in, and you always have them like flashy colors, lots of noise. You know, what you're trying to do is attract the eyes to just kind of gaze along that. And the kind of not so good products or the cheaper products are lower or higher, with the idea of actually we want to sell the expensive things right in that eye line, right in that eyesight. I think that's what culture does to us about the issue of contentment. It's there's always something that you can have, and it's always in our eye line. And culture is trying to do everything it can to shove as many bright, shiny, brand new things in our eye line to sell it to us. And culture's always selling something to us. You know, we were joking about Gladiator 2. Ultimately, why did we go and see that? It wasn't just because we wanted to see a movie. It's because the massive hype that was going on, and it's Ridley Scott, and it was flashing, and there was, you know, ads that were running for months to it. It's constantly flashing something. You've got to have this. You've got to see this. With a kind of subtle promise of, this is going to be good for you. You're going to really enjoy this. And I think we all fall to this. I've seen this probably more with the kind of American dream type thing. There's always something flashing more, something you can get better, something you can do more, something you can gain more. And I think what we have done is we think that that is the best thing that we can see because it's the flashy thing. It's right in our eye line. All we have to do is lift our eye line just a little bit above the shelving rack that's in front of us. And we will see the heavenly realm, and it shines brighter, and it's more promising. It's eternal. The problem is we're just so distracted by what's in front of us, we don't realize there's something even better that's on offer. And I think we just have to some extent, train ourselves not to completely ignore what's in front of us. We're not saying these things are bad. It's not bad to desire some of these things and enjoy some of these things. We're saying there's actually something better. So if you're in discontentment, we need to lift those eyes higher. If you're in contentment, you're probably practicing the lifting those, flicking those eyes a little bit higher than what's on offer. But yeah, one of the things I wanted to say is that's like cultural selling to us. I think we also have to be countercultural in just the way we think. What is it, you know, we talked in our last episode at the beginning of the new year, what is it you want to achieve? I wonder when we talk about what it is we want to achieve in life, how many of those things are earthly things and how many of those things are ultimately relatively meaningless. You know, I want to achieve X amount of dollars, X amount of children, X amount of square feet in my house, X job title by the time I'm this age. Like, ultimately, what does that mean? You know, one day you'll retire, you won't have a job. One day your kids will grow up and they'll move out and it'll just be you again. Like, at what point do the things you achieve mean something that is eternal? They don't.
Yeah.
And so it's trying to enjoy those things in the right mindset, that these are fleeting things that I will enjoy, but I will not place my contentment in them.
Yeah, I sometimes think that contentment is like a superpower. It's... You know, when you meet somebody, this is why I wanted to open the conversation with, you know, thinking back to people you know who just seemed really content. It was almost like a force field. It's not really, because they're human beings who have their own susceptibilities and temptations and anxieties and everything. But it's like a superpower when you're content, because you're surrounded by people who are so dissatisfied, you know, complaining. You know, I'm chasing every time I'm in the grocery store, you know, checkout line, which is like a place of great anxiety for me. Not anxiety, but just grumbling, I should say, complaint. And I feel chastened when somebody, I see somebody who's upset or they're grumbling or they're complaining, and I immediately like, oh, I don't want to be like that.
Yeah.
And so I have to embrace contentment. And it almost feels like, I don't know, like you can float when you're looking around at everybody who's upset. And you can be in this bubble of, you know what? It's not a big deal.
Yeah.
I can just let it go. And you know.
And we're not saying things don't affect you. We're not saying that you can't have ambition.
It's not ambivalence.
Yeah. We're not saying that you have to live in this serene world as if you're in a bubble and no one around you can touch you and everything's perfect. What we're saying is a general principle of contentment operates differently. You can't be content and keep chasing all the things in this world and be struggling with frustration in the stores and things. You're going to have to make a change. The verse that came to my mind was Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money, be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. And I think it's really interesting, the contrast there. Keep your life free from the love of money. So there's the thing that's going to rob you of contentment, stuff, money, value, and then be satisfied with what you have. And what's really interesting, it doesn't actually leave us questioning, what is it I have? Very next statement, I will never leave you or abandon you. You have Christ, therefore you do not need to love things to the level where it will rob you or give you contentment. And I think that's the moment as you go shopping, as you look at buying a new house, developing a new job, whatever it is you're doing, it's just placing that as lower value than what you already have. It's a, hey, if I get to go and shop and I get to do it really quickly, that's an extra blessing. I already have the blessing. This is just like an extra blessing. And if I may not get that extra blessing today. My big thing is I absolutely hate, with a passion, slow walkers and slow drivers. And it really gets at me.
Okay.
And it's that reminder of even saying to myself, I have the blessing of Christ Jesus. I might not have the blessing of getting there in time. And I need to learn to be okay with that. And that's the thing is, this is a discipline. This is a practice. You can't just click a finger and be content. And I think to help you, one of the things that I've found is have a friend that keeps a check on this and actually says, hey, this kind of sounds you're being dissatisfied with God's lot for you. I have a friend that does that quite often with me. Sadly, he has to do it too often.
Yeah. I have a wife who does that.
Yeah, well, my wife makes sure that every time I come down from my sermon.
You're acting a little entitled right now.
What? Have you got the one where you come down a sermon, oh, I think that was a good sermon, and Miriam just goes,
No.
Like, great.
No. My wife's a great encourager for my preaching.
She should spend more time with
her. It's just when I'm grumbling or complaining, she'll say, what are you doing?
We need that. We need that. Yeah. A letter of Philippians. People are disputing what we're I'm sure, going to come to Philippians in other episodes, but a couple of ladies are disputing. I love that Paul's just like, just tell them to figure it out because they can't behave like this. And I think to some extent, if you have a right vision on the love of Christ, we can't behave as discontent Christians. And so we need to check each other, not in a frustrating, angry way, you must be like this, in a reminder, hey, you already have the one that will never leave and forsake you. Why chase after this thing that will never actually give you that level of contentment? We need to do that with one another.
Yeah. I also think contentment, it bears witness in a really powerful way as well, increasingly so. So, you know, when I was younger and, you know, struggling with evangelism and those sorts of things, and even just like in early ministry, you know, I'd have folks who would ask me about evangelistic technique or just evangelistic approaches. Mm-hmm. What they were waiting on, by and large, was like a coworker to approach them and say,
yeah,
I'm really struggling in my life. You seem to be happy all the time. What's the answer for? And it never really happens, but it is happening. And we even have folks in our church that would say, like, I have a coworker who approached me because their life is a mess, and basically said that, you know, you just seem content. You seem satisfied. What is it? Or when they invited them to church, they were like, you know what? You seem like there's something in your life that I don't have. And so, yes, I'm going to come with you to church. You know, whether it works out exactly like that in every case, increasingly in our anxiety-riddled, complaint-driven, dissatisfied age and culture, people who have the peace of Christ, they stand out. There's something that resonates with others. They may not want what you have in terms of they don't want your Christ when they find out what the real secret is, but there is a witness, and you know that comes about through people who are not swayed by the shifting sands and the shifting winds of this age, but have the rock of Christ that they are anchored in. And it stands out, and you will invariably find that there are people who will say, you know what, I'm tired of chasing after stuff that doesn't last. I'm tired of waking up and going to bed with a unsettled sense of you know, my own dissatisfaction. I want the contentment you have. So it's not just a superpower where you can withstand what's going on in the world around you, or you also stand out. Contentment helps you to stand out.
Yeah. I think we're also treating this on the nicer end of just kind of saying, you don't have to be like this, be a good witness and that type of thing. The verse that just kind of popped into my mind was Jude 16, talking about who the ungodly are. These people are discontented grumblers living according to their desires. We also just have to realize it is not a godly behavior to live in discontentment.
Yeah.
It just isn't. Mm. And not that I'm trying to place a pile of law on people to try and follow and fail and feel guilty about. It's more the perspective of, if we already have Christ, it is sinful to be a discontented grumbler, and it's a bad witness to be a Christian in a workplace being the discontented grumbler. And actually the good witness, as you were saying, is somebody that says, yeah, I don't need to be like that. I already know what I have, and therefore I can live in a holy manner. And a holy manner of living is one that is contented, one that is not known as a grumbler.
Yeah. 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain.
Mm.
It's a great gain to be content with godliness. If you enjoy the podcast, dear listener, please give us a good review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. And until next time, may Jesus be big in your church. You've been listening to the For the Church podcast, hosted by Jared Wilson, found online at ftc.co. This resource is brought to you by Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri, where we train leaders for the church.